The title of the sermon today is Your Relationship with God. It may be a little bit deceiving when we get into it, but you'll see what I mean as we go. Many of us in CEG, of course, have just returned from observing God's Feast of Tabernacles, either in Los Osos, California, at Morro Bay, or at Chatsworth House in Derbyshire, England. And what a wonderful feast it was. All of our palates should be satisfied, both physically and spiritually, with the wonderful variety of food we received in the various restaurants that we all went to, and from God's table in daily services for 8 full days of spiritual meals. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles represents a new beginning for most of us each year, as our plans for any year generally go from feast to feast. Already, we have booked and planning to return to the central coast of California for the Feast of Tabernacles 2005. And we now begin saving our festival tithe as God commands, as we plan in order to have funds available to be able to go to the place where God has placed his name and to rejoice before the Eternal and to be able to attend his festival with the funds that he provides for us. And in so doing, we enjoy the blessing that he promises for our obedience in this. In fact, today is October the 16th, 2004, and the feast next year begins a little later. Actually, the first day of the feast next year is October the 18th. And the first meeting will be the evening of October the 17th, just 1 year from tomorrow night. And it's almost on us, isn't it? And certainly time seems to go by rapidly, and we, in fact, reserved the facility at Sea Pines beginning on October the 16th, a Sunday, which date is exactly 1 year from today. And most of you already know this, but for the benefit of those who had not heard, we mention it. As Mr. Ray Zerong pointed out in his editorial in the update this week, one of the many themes of the feast in Los Osos this year was the fact that the kingdom of God should be the most important priority in our lives, that the kingdom of God should become our number one motivation in this life. Of course, if achieving entry into the kingdom of God is our desire, then many factors in our lives must be considered according to the commands of God. Joan and I received a very special gift from very special and dear friends in the church at the feast this year. For some reason, I had never considered acquiring such an item, though it is certainly affordable and available for any who would desire to have it. And you would probably never guess the item, what it was, but to me, it has been very, very special. The gift was the Holy Bible, King James Version, the complete Bible on 60 premium quality CDs, narrated in the eloquent voice of Mr. Alexander Scorby. And Mr. Scorby, just to give you some background, was an accomplished Broadway Shakespearean actor, a radio personality, a movie actor, and a narrator of many television documentaries. And he spent over a year's time in completing this work. He did a very good job. One of the major problems in my life has always been that of time management. Being able to complete everything I desired to complete each day, but there never seems to be enough time. in a day, though I generally only sleep 4 to 6 hours in any night, depending on my schedule, and to be able to accomplish all that I would like to accomplish. Now, since arriving home from the feast, however, I have a new routine, and that is I keep one of the 60 discs in the CD in our car. And while I'm driving about town, taking care of necessary matters, I listen to Mr. Scorby read from God's Word. And just since arriving from Los Osos, this last 5 days, I've listened to the entire book of Genesis and have started now into the book of Exodus. And what a joy this has been. As I listened to God's Word being read, I was fascinated, especially beginning with the life of Abraham and his descendants, namely Isaac and Jacob. And of course, this was all just a review for me, as it would be for you, but it seemed so fresh. And I brought it brought to my mind many things. One of those things was, of course, family. And specific to what I was listening to and hearing about was the importance of family to God. Of course, the families in this case were of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, their families. There were others that we went into as he read this. So much, of course, is written about this family in the first book and going into the second book now. And as I listened, I began to recall my own family and my life as I grew from childhood to manhood to a chosen profession in which to earn a living and all the events leading up to that time. And I was talking to Mr. Harris about this, and he recommended I tell you about it in my sermon today. It's something I've never done, never thought to do. But I decided to do that, to tell you about my life. I thought about my life as I went into adulthood and of God's calling and of my wife and I being chosen by God as vessels that he would use in this lifetime, just as happened with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And in this process, I could not help but think of a man who had been a help and an inspiration to me. He never knew me personally, but he had a profound effect on me and through the studies I made with him as my teacher. And I began to understand things I never understood before. And I know now that God was opening my mind to these new things for me. But he used this man as my teacher, and of course you know of whom I speak. And as I thought about these things, and as I listened to God's word being read once again, it became very clear to me that for each person God calls and gives his Holy Spirit, by which one's mind is open to understanding, to be able to see and to hear things most of the world have no idea about. With each one, it's personal. It's personal. A personal relationship between the individual and God exists with each one called of God. A relationship between you and God, specific, personal, and that relationship is yours and God's. And should we fail in this relationship, brethren, it is God whom we fail. And it must be nurtured above all else as Mr. Zerung mentioned in the editorial. God made promises through Abraham, down through Isaac, and on to Jacob. But his relationship with each one was personal. And any one of them could have failed in their calling. We have to realize this. We cannot depend on our spouse or on a brother in Christ to make it for us into the kingdom of God. It's personal. I've often wondered why God called me in this lifetime. When I think of my life as a child growing up during the war years, just a few years beyond the Great Depression, living most all of my childhood in a federal housing project, many things came to my mind. My parents didn't have a lot of money or worldly possessions, but they were honest people in dealing with others. They were of the Baptist faith. My mother was the daughter of a Baptist minister, and my dad, a musician and a salesman. And they both lived through two world wars and the Great Depression. My dad was born in 1899, and my mother was born 13 years later. And when my dad was born, he weighed in on the scales at less than 2 pounds. No one expected him to live, but they wrapped him in a blanket and placed him on the open lid of the oven door in the kitchen to keep him warm and waited for him to die. There were no such thing in those days as incubators. But my dad's sort of a stubborn guy. And he, rather than die, became stronger. And he lived until he was 65 years of age. At the age of 7, I was in a vehicular accident. I was riding on the back of my dad's truck, and the area that we're in was an established neighborhood of homes, but it was on a dirt street there in my little town, about 25,000 people at the time, and my dad was turning a corner, and rather than holding on to the back of the truck, the railing, as I had been instructed, I was concentrating on a loose tooth, which I wanted out of my mouth. I don't know what happened to that tooth to this day. But as he turned the corner, I fell from the truck and rolled up under it. And apparently the back wheel of the pickup rolled over my head. And there were tire marks on my head and on my face. And my skull was fractured, and I was in a coma for 3 months. And no one knew if I would survive this trauma, but since my injury was to my head, and me being sort of like my dad, being hard-headed, and you know how I am, I did survive, and I never questioned that God had intervened to keep me alive, just as he had with my dad. But I didn't know why until years later. I was never one that anyone would have called a good Baptist, as I could never grasp the things they taught, or many of the things, or accept them as true, even though my mother and my grandmother were very religious people, and my dad was religious as well. My sister and my brother never missed church. But if I could get out of it, I did. I married a young girl of the Methodist faith when I was 21 and she was 19. And since she was stronger as a Methodist than I was as a Baptist, I joined the Methodist Church. She decided that I go to college, though I'd never planned on that. Probably never would have if it hadn't been for her. And I'd been to business school for a couple of years, attending in the evenings, but I enrolled in college in 1957, and I graduated from Auburn University in 1960. And our first daughter was born just 4 months after my graduation. And we moved several times, my first job being in the textile industry as a cost accountant. But a couple of years later, I decided to go into public accounting and work toward a CPA certificate. And so we moved to Albany, Georgia, where I worked with a CPA firm, passing the exam after a year's study and receiving the certificate upon completion of my required experience in the field. In December of 1962, when we first moved to Albany, was the first time I heard the name Herbert Armstrong. But a full year later, I had not begun to delve into the things he taught. But about that time, I did start listening to him. We lived 200 miles from the nearest church. So we began observing God's Sabbath in our home and did that almost for a year before a minister finally came to visit us. So in the meantime, we learned of God's tithing system and we began keeping that as well as the Sabbath. And we began listening to the broadcast out of Nashville, Tennessee on radio WLAC. And Ted Armstrong was on every evening, every night, except Sunday nights. And on Sunday nights, Mr. Herbert Armstrong was on. And we seldom missed a broadcast. I was thinking when Mr. Ted Armstrong died recently, it made me sad. I thought of all the good that he had done and all the people he had been able to help in God's way by the broadcast and things he wrote and spoke about. And yes, he made mistakes, as we all make mistakes, but of course I don't have to judge him, thankfully. God is his judge, and I certainly can't say what his heart was at the time he died. God knows. But I was inspired by his clear teachings from Scripture. And the beginning of my conversion, even my wife was astonished by my enthusiasm concerning the way. But she told me that she feared what we were getting into, and I asked her why. I said, "Don't you believe these things?" And she said, "Yes, that's not the problem. It's what is going to happen when I become fully convicted," speaking of herself, "and then you decide to go off and do something different." I guess she knew me, had known me for several years. Of course, that never happened, and she was faithful in this way until her death, with cancer in 1987, having suffered with that dread disease for over 12 years. She lived in this way for 23 of her 47 years. She and I discovered God's law and his way of life together. We grew together in this way. And she bore two additional children, a daughter born in 1964 and a son born in 1967, and all of our children grew up in this way. And we eventually moved back to Columbus, Georgia, and in so doing only had to travel 100 miles to church each Sabbath, each way, instead of the 200 miles we had been traveling every Sabbath. And we were in the church almost 10 years before there was a church in the town in which we lived. I think it's interesting today we again travel to church, a distance of about 65 miles, something like that, each way. About an hour and 15-minute trip anyway, maybe a little bit further. I was with the company in Columbus that I had taken a job with for a couple of years as controller, but because of problems relating to the Sabbath, I left and established an accounting practice there in town. But a friend and business associate came to me and talked me into leaving that new venture I had embarked upon to assist him in beginning a new company in the foundry business. And I did that. And the business became very successful, and God blessed us mightily. And it was just a few years after that that my wife came down with the cancer. And in 1985, I made the decision to leave that job, take my wife, and we moved to California and enrolled together in Ambassador College. All of our children were grown by then. My wife was able to attend for the first year and then became very ill, and we returned to Georgia, where she died in 1987. I returned to AC and was within a quarter of graduating. In the meantime, I had met and fallen for a most wonderful lady working there at the college. And in September of 1988, we were married, and we decided after counseling to leave there and go back to Georgia. Since that time, we have continued to make every effort to please God in what we do, in what we allow. And, of course, that's the reason I'm here with you in CEG at this time. I was with my first wife 29 years, and with my current wife, Joan, 16 years. So I've been married 45 of my 68 years. And God has blessed me with a wonderful helpmeet all this time, for which I am most grateful to Him for all of this and for my present family. Joan had two daughters who were my daughters, and thus we have a total of 5 children and 10 grandchildren. Now, why have I taken this time to tell you these things? Because, brethren, I want you to understand that God is interested in our lives. He's interested in my life. He's interested in your life. And when He calls us, He is involved in our lives. Perhaps even years before we even realize He's going to call us, He's involved. You know, there's more than one case where He talks about having known someone in the womb. And who knows when He first knew you? Almost the entire book of Genesis is devoted to a few families as they come into contact with God and with people, whether called of God or not. Their lives, their personal lives. And God shows His interest by what He has inspired to be written in these first books of the Bible, which most people never take any time to read and to try to understand. But what the members of these families did in their lives was important to Him, and how the other thing was how they affected the entire world. what they did affected you and me today. Because the results of their lives is being felt in the world today. If it were not for Noah and his life, all flesh would have ceased on the earth. God was ready to destroy it all, but for one man's life. That's why it is so important, brethren, once God calls us, what we do with the calling that we have. That's why, as the editorial pointed out, the kingdom of God is so important. Why it should be our number one priority in this life. If it were not for Noah and his life, all flesh would have ceased due to an error of another family, the man Adam and his wife Eve. I'd like just today to spend a little time. We don't have much time left, but I'd like to begin and just go through some scriptures and let us revisit some lives as they are revealed to us in the book of Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. But we go over to the next chapter, chapter 3, in verse 1 beginning, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You will not die. God's lying to you. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband and with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open. Drop down to verse 22. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. The way, brethren, to which you and I have been called. The way to which we are striving to be faithful to, so that we will be able to enter the kingdom of God. These two had a profound effect on humanity. And what they did has affected humanity ever since, right down until today. And we see the chaos that exists in the world because of what they did. Turn now to Genesis chapter 6, and beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. That's a sad state of affairs, brethren, but that's where the world had come to because of the sin of that one man and woman. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah discovered the way God would have a man walk. And he walked in that way, the way to which you and I have been called. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Go down to verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Noah walked with God. Noah followed God's instructions no matter what God told him to do. Now, in this case, God told him to build an ark and to do certain things. What if he had decided, no, I'm not going to do that? But he didn't. He was obedient to God. He walked with God. You and I have been called to walk with God. Genesis 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Drop down to verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Yes, Noah walked with God. Drop down to Genesis 9 and verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. After the flood, everyone except those on the ark were dead. Only those on the ark survived. But after the flood, the major family we come to begins with the man Abram. And we want to understand Abram and why God loved him. Let's go down to Genesis 12. You know, we've not been very far in the book. And look how much has already been covered. God created the earth and destroyed it. And now he's begun again with man through the family of Noah. And we come down now to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's quite a promise. Not only in a physical way, but also because of Christ. Because Christ would descend from him. And it would also come and give us a way to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land at the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abraham did that. He continued to be close to God. Genesis 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram. And he had flocks and herds and tents. And of course, you know the story here about the two of them and how righteously Abram dealt with Lot in dividing their two families because the land was too great to hold them all in one place. And they separated, and he allowed Lot to take his choice. And he took what was left. In verse 12, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look for the place from where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. God was with Abram because Abram walked in his way. You and I have been called to walk in that way, brethren. And as long as we do, God is going to be with us. Something that's very important, specifically, especially for you and me. Because this is our time on the earth. God has called us at this time. Chapter 14 and verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And of course, we realize today that this was Jesus Christ, this Melchizedek. And he blessed the one who became Jesus Christ, that is. And he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Drop down to verse Genesis 18. Notice that God continues to be with Abram no matter what he does. Genesis 18, verse 16. And there's a lot of story in here. We could spend forever reading all this. Well, I told you, it only took a week just driving around town. So it really doesn't take that long if we get into it. And it is a good refresher. Verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham? By this time he had changed his name. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. He taught his children the way of the Lord, and they, for the most part, were faithful in that way. To do righteousness and justice that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see what they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. Of course, by this time, there were things going on there that God did not like. And rather than reading the rest of this chapter, you remember the story of how God was going to destroy this, and Abraham continued to go back to God and say, well, if you find so many righteous, you know, if you find 50 righteous, well, there were not 50, and then he brought it on down, and he said, he brought it down to 30, and he brought it on down, and he said, let the Lord, in verse 32, not be angry, but I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found. 10 people in all that land, he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abram, or Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Of course, he couldn't find 10. And that area, Sodom and Gomorrah, was destroyed by God. Because those people followed the way of good and evil that Adam and Eve had opened up. And they did not follow the way that Noah followed and the way that Abraham followed. You and I have been called to follow that way, brethren. I guess our time is almost up. We're just getting started. It would take me a good little while to go through all the scriptures I've listed here, but they're all within the book of Genesis. And rather than spending all this time, I wanted you to see the importance. And as you go on down through here, Abraham's children, and then with Isaac and Jacob, their children, and what happened in the lives of those children, and how they tried to teach them all God's way, and some of them followed God and some did not. And yet God continued to bless them, those even their descendants, because of promises that he made to Abraham. Because once God makes a promise, he is faithful in keeping that promise. And that's true with you and me. And so rather than continuing as we would have otherwise had our time not run out, I would like to see you take some time and take the book of Genesis and just go from one generation to the next and see what happens in the lives of these people as they either choose to follow God or not. And I know we've all tried to teach our children, and my children right now are in three different groups. None of them in this group. And I don't know. I have one daughter that's with United, and I believe that she says, Dad, you know, we teach exactly what y'all do. And she believes that. She believes that. And so I don't get into it with her. I've got one that's still with Worldwide. And I got, because of her husband, I got to where I couldn't speak to him at all about it. I still love them. And my hope is that one day that they will see the error. Because now even, they don't keep Sabbath anymore. And my daughter had never kept anything but Sabbath all her life. And she's 40, almost 44 years old now. Am I getting that old? Anyway, brethren, I wanted you to see the importance of our lives once God calls. Because we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to God, and we have a responsibility to one another, and we have a responsibility to people that we come in contact with. And who knows how it's going to affect people down the road. How many of my children, for example, will look and see, and as things become the way we know they're going to become, open their eyes and God allows them to be able to come back and to do what is right? I pray for that. I know any of you whose children are perhaps other places pray the same thing. But God is interested. When God calls, He is interested in the person He calls. He's interested in the family. And He wants to see us all in His kingdom. And we certainly need to remember one thing. And that is now, we are a family. We are the family of God. And we have a responsibility to each other. And where there are problems, where there are misunderstandings, where there is from time to time bickering that goes on, it goes on in all families. I don't know of a single family where those type things haven't gone on at one time or another in the past. But brethren, we are called to a way of life, and God gives us instructions of what to do when there are problems. And we need to know what those instructions are, and we need to follow those instructions, and we need to keep in mind this editorial that our number one motivation is the kingdom of God, and now is our time. And so, our time is up, and we're going to stop here. And I don't know, we may revisit this, and we may do something different, but I wanted you to think about these things, because it's important. Your life is important to God, and it's important to us all. And so we need to continue to love one another and work together and obey God and doing what we do. And we certainly enjoyed this Feast of Tabernacles this year, and we look forward with anticipation for next year when all of our people come together again for the feast.